We talked last week about the unequal yoke, about working in the kingdom of God alongside people who believe and follow as we do. And we ended with God's promise to us. In chapter 6, he says this. He says, "Come out," verse 17, "from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you and be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." He gives a promise. Now, of course, he is our father as soon as we trust Christ. But he's talking here about receiving us as a father does, that fellowship that we have as a father. And that's one of the greatest promises that God gives believers. Amongst all the promises that God has, God has promised to be a father to us, his children. See, it's not enough just to be a child of God. You know, here on earth, there are many children whose fathers are not being fathers to them. They neglect them. They don't spend time with them. They don't fellowship with them. They don't go around and help them. They're their biological father, but they don't do anything to show and be a father. And God here is saying, I'm not that kind of a father. I'm a father who's going to be involved. I'm a father who's going to take care of you, who's going to provide for you, who's going to give you power. And so all these promises are there. And we need to understand that God's promises are there so that we can take hold of them and live through them, because life is going to be needed in those promises. It gives us a reason to come out and be separate. Why do people not separate? You know, I've heard interviews with gang members who are in MS-13 or the Bloods or the Crips or whatever the gang is that you want to do. And they ask them, why? This gang does nothing but evil. Why are you a part of that gang? And the answer almost invariably is their family. They take care of me. And what a horrible thing when that's the level you have to seek to have any care. That you have to be part of MS-13 to find anybody who will care for you. And so people don't want to separate from these things because they feel they'll be alone. The Bible says, come out from among them. You don't need them. Because I am going to put you in my family, God says, I am going to be your father since you've trusted Christ as your Savior. So it gives you a reason to leave. You don't need the security of the world. You don't need the security of the approbation and the affirmation of the world. You can come out and stand from a human perspective alone because God is always with you. And he says, therefore, in chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, because we have these things, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have a reason to cleanse our spirit. Why do you want to cleanse your spirit and your flesh? Because you're God's child. Now, a lot of people need a reason because, you know, if you're a pig, you're happy in the mud. All right, you're a pig. You don't have a reason to get clean. But if you've been changed and now you're not that kind of a creature anymore, the reason is God loves you. God died for your sins in the form of Jesus Christ. He gave you eternal life free. Now it says in John 1:12, you're his child if you put your faith in him. You're part of his family. You know, the prodigal son, when he decided to go back to his father, I love the picture that Rembrandt paints. You know, he comes home and he's covered in dirt and dust and his sandals are falling apart. And now he has a reason to put on a new robe and cleanse himself. And we need that reason. Sometimes we need to be pushed to say, you know, I can't be comfortable where I am. We need to come to that point where we say, Lord, you are the reason why I take and follow your word. And I perfect holiness in the fear of God. People need a reason to not just go along with the flow, to not just continue, but to strive. And the reason is, what a wonderful Father we have. What great promises he's given us. I was counseling a person this week who was angry. He said, I grew up angry. My dad was angry. My mom was angry. And I'm angry. And I'm angry at everything. I wake up angry. I go to bed angry. I'm just angry. I said, you like that? No. You've been doing it since you were a kid. Yeah, my dad did it. Well, you know, maybe if you want to be happy, you should stop being angry. How do you do that? It's really pretty simple. Start by being thankful. Well, I'm not thankful. I didn't say start by feeling thankful. I said, start by being thankful. Wake up in the morning and look at the fact that you're lying on a bed instead of in a garbage dump under a bridge. And thank God for it. Eat a breakfast, and it may only be a Pop-Tart and you know, a glass of orange juice. But there are kids in India who are fighting over a banana peel and will kill each other to eat that. Be thankful. Say thank you. Write down things that God has promised and God has provided. I said, do you believe the scripture? Because this person is a believer. I said, do you believe the scripture? He said, yes. I said, two verses for you. Romans 8:28. God will work all things together for good. He said, I hate my job. I said, is Romans 8:28 still true? Yeah. Well, then thank God for that job you hate. I finally learned to do that after nearly 20 some odd years at Aetna. And it's only then when God allowed me to move on. That's the promise. See, this is what promises do. They give us a reason to cleanse our flesh and our spirit. When you get Romans 8:28, you grab it and you realize that everything in your life will work for good, then you can also follow 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. And he looked at me and said, I never thought of it that way. I've read those verses 1,000 times. But it's true. Be thankful. How can you cannot be angry and thankful for the same thing at the same time. It's just the truth. Keep on doing that, and eventually you will find that the anger goes away. And so Paul says here that we are to live based on God's promises. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then he goes on and he talks about how believers together operate in these promises. He tells us in verse 2, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. He tells them, he says, take down your walls. Now, he's not talking about taking down your walls from God primarily. He's talking about taking down his walls from Paul. Because Paul had been pretty rough on the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians and in the visits he had. Paul had gotten on their case because they were a carnal, bad church. And so what happens is the Corinthians have put up a wall. Paul, you ain't getting in. And Paul says, take down that wall. Because of God's promises, take down that wall. He says, I want you to be objective and think of it. We have corrupted no one. We've wronged no one. We've cheated no one. Paul says this. He says, you are safe with me. This is the truth. Paul says, with me as your minister, he says, you're safe. Now, I want to ask, and I have to ask myself this. How many Christian ministers today could really say that? I've wronged no one. I've corrupted no one. I've cheated no one. That should be my goal. One of my goals as a Christian minister. I was really saddened this week when I heard of one of the big televangelists, and I'm not going to mention a name here. It really doesn't matter because a lot of them are all the same. But this guy says, I need you to give offerings because I need a fourth private jet. Can he fly in more than one at a time? Why does he need four? I can figure maybe he needs two in case one breaks down. For me, just stick me in the back on Southwest and I'll be fine. You know? But he needs a fourth private jet. And boy, they showed a picture of the jet. That was one sweet ride. The sad thing is, everybody's given. He will have his fourth jet. Now, I'm not the one to judge him. But I wonder if he really can say, I've wronged no one. I've corrupted no one. But I'm not here to say, oh, he's a bad minister. Because I've got to watch my own motives daily. When I exhort people in my own congregation and around me, you can open your walls to me because I will not betray your trust. I will not harm you. Lord, that needs to be a goal for every minister. And they say, okay, Pastor, well, let's turn this around because God calls us all to minister. This is a goal for every Christian, that we are open enough in our hearts that we can say, you're safe with me no matter what happens, because there's going to be enough that hits us out in the world. See, Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 7, he says, I do not say this to condemn. I've said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Paul said, I've been harsh on you. And he had. Paul came down really hard in 1 Corinthians, and then you'll see next week he talks about another letter that he wrote, which he calls a sorrowful letter, a letter that we don't have, but where it appears that he really came down on those Corinthians. And Paul says, I am harsh. I've been hard on you, but I don't do it to condemn you because you are my heart. And I know that sometimes we feel when someone comes and tells us something we're doing wrong, we get defensive because we think, who are you to judge me? And the trouble is the word judge has various different connotations. One is the one that lawyers are used to. The judge up in the bench saying, you go to jail for 5 years, or you pay a fine of $100,000, and you're a miserable person. You deserve to rot in a jail cell until you die. And the other is simply by judging and saying, this is better than that. This is a better direction than that. We are not to be judges in that first sense. We're certainly to be judges in the second, where we can look at a person's life. Because, you know, we're always the last ones to see our own faults. My wife knows a lot better where I'm wrong than I do many times. And so when she tells me, you know, you're doing this, you should be doing this. My first tendency is to go, why are you telling me that? Who are you? She's my one flesh. That's one of the things she is. But I need to let down my wall and realize that if my wife tells me that, she's telling me that because she knows I would be better if I did that. And she loves me. And that should be the way it is with us as believers. We can be hard on someone. We can tell a young Christian, you know, you gotta stop that pot. Or you gotta stop that drinking. Or that girl that you're with who is not a believer, she may be a wonderful person, but she's going to take your yoke and go in a really strange direction. We need to be able to do that without a person saying, who are you to judge me? I'm not judging you. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm not condemning you. I'm telling you for your good, what I see from the outside that you're not seeing. Bring it before God and take it. So Paul says, I'm hard, but I'm not condemning because my heart is knit with yours. Paul had already told the Corinthians, when one member of the body suffers, 1 Corinthians 12, they all do. If one of my church members falls into grievous sin, it's not just him who suffers. I did it again this past Friday. I stubbed my toe at night. Have you ever done that? You get out of bed to go to the bathroom or something and you walk along and there's the little foot of the bed and you're, oh my. It's not just your toe that hurts, is it? You hurt from the tip of the hair I don't have down to that toe. And so when the body, we're knit together, heart to heart, Paul says here, you're in my heart, I'm in yours. When you hurt, when you fall, when you go astray, it hurts me. And not just in a psychological sense. It hurts my testimony. It hurts my ministry because people will look at you and put it on me. It hurts in every way. If I sin, you're hurt. And vice versa. So that's why we need to be helping each other. Our hearts are knit. We live and we die together. And we may be called to live and die for each other. It's like an army unit. When you're out there in the war, and we are in the war, if your buddy gets blown up, you don't have him to have your back anymore when you need it. So you keep each other safe. You don't leave anyone behind. I love that film that was Hacksaw Ridge that we showed back when it came out last year about that non-resistant, non-weapon-carrying soldier that went up and stayed up on that ridge and saved tens and 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 more soldiers that were left up there by everybody else. Never fired a shot, but boy, everybody was glad he was there. In that case, it says in verse 4, he says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. You know, it is so neat when I am able to boast of members of Living by Faith Church. And I do. Now, there are people, you know, I've boasted of just about all of you at one time or another about how good you are at what you're doing. You know, whether it be something as small as the fact that small in the world's eyes is the fact that you come in and we have a clean church on Sundays. And you know, this church has a lot of white, or pretty close to white. And that stuff shows dirt when it's there, you know. I was thinking, man, we should have put black tile. Then the thing wouldn't show. The black tile with the little specks, you know. Should have put that. It wouldn't show. But, you know, come in here and it's all nice and everything is in place and the flowers are in place and all that. I've got good people that do that and people who do all those little things that go and then have helped me in so many ways. And I tell people, I could not have a better congregation of people that just do We do this vacation Bible school, and it's just people are coming together and having their meetings and getting it going, and we're going to be, and it's going to be really nice when we have it. Paul says, I boast about you. Now, remember, these Corinthians started out as the most carnal church that Paul had ever talked to. 1 Corinthians, he doesn't have much to boast about them. Now they've grown. And they're a lot better than they were. They're still a little rough around the edges, but a lot better than what Paul says. I went into Macedonia. I boasted about you. I'm boasting about you. I tell them, look at this church that began in that awful city of Corinth. And look what's going on. So he's confident and bold, not only speaking to them, but boasting about them. And it's all because there's a fellowship in the promises of God, in the promises we have because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins. In the promise that we have because we came to Christ by faith and we live by faith. But there's a context to those promises. You know, we need God's promises because we're in a bad way. We're in a bad situation. Paul goes on and he talks about the contents of these promises of God. Why it's so good to have these promises. You know, if we were already in heaven, we wouldn't need any of God's promises. That's all there. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5, he says, for indeed when we came to Macedonia, listen to this. Paul says, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Paul says, this is the world we live in. We're tired. We're exhausted. Everybody outside is hitting on us. And inside, don't be afraid to admit this. You know, we should be, of course, unafraid. But I want you to notice what Paul says. The Apostle Paul says, inside I have what? Fears. And not just a fear, but plural fears. Do you think Paul went through his life, yeah, they're trying to sink my boat, I'm not afraid. They're going to hit me, I'm not afraid. Do you think Paul never sat there and trembled? He needed God to bring him out of his fears. You think that Paul didn't sweat sometimes thinking, is this boat going to make the shore? He says later on, this guy had bad luck on boats. 3 times he was shipwrecked. We know of one in Acts, but there were more. He spent a day and a night out in the ocean. You don't think there were times that Paul was afraid? He says, we're tired. We're exhausted. And the troubles just keep on coming. And I inside am afraid. I've got fears. But nevertheless, verse 6, God who comforts the downcast comfort us by the coming of Titus. I want you to notice a couple things about that verse. First of all, God is the one who comforts the downcast. And that's so, so spiritual and so true. You know, God will give you comfort. But I want you to notice what God did to give him comfort. He didn't just come out of heaven and say, be comforted. He didn't even point Paul to Psalm 23 or Psalm 91. And say, Paul, read this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Or he who abides in the shadow of the Almighty. He didn't bring into scripture. Notice what God did to comfort Paul. He sent Titus. He sent a human. A person. You know, and I have found this. When I'm in trial and I'm in fear, I can read scripture and sometimes God comforts me that way. But I have found that sometimes when I'm in the worst situation, God just sends someone. It may even be someone I don't really know. And they look at my face and they say, you need a hug. And they give me one. You know, it's like the scripture is wonderful. It's God's living and powerful word. But sometimes we just need someone human who God sends as his hands and his feet to care. And you all have done that for me more times than I want to count. Just not there to judge, not there to, at this point, not even telling me to change. At this point, just, Pastor, are you okay today? You need a hug. He sent Titus. But he sent Titus with good news. It wasn't just Titus. He says in verse 7, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation of which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so I rejoiced even more. Titus came with news. He says, you know those Corinthians? You know that bunch of just barely converted heathens that you left back in Corinth who were fighting about I'm Apollo, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and who were having people who were having, relations with their father's wives and who were fighting over veils and hair and who were fighting over the Lord's Supper. You know those guys? They've changed. They've changed. Oh, what that does to a pastor. I remember when I was in seminary, I had a Bible study and I had this woman. I've told you, I think, about her a couple of times. She says she's a new believer and she loved the weed and she said one night, she says, the Bible says wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, right? And I said, yeah. She says, well, if my husband tells me to smoke pot with him, am I supposed to do that then? I said, you know what? It's not, you don't want to submit to your husband. You just want to smoke the weed. And she was right. She laughed, you know. But I think this woman kept on having these things. And I left seminary and came down to Texas. And I thought, did I do any good? And then somehow she found my number, and all the time I was in San Antonio, occasionally I'd get a call. She said, this is Denise, and I'm going to church now, and I'm following the Lord. And I said, it's like, it worked. How wonderful that was. That's what Paul got from the Corinthians. Titus came, said, Paul, you look down. You look like you've been beat up. Let me tell you what's happening, Paul. That church you left in Corinth, which was such a mess that you wrote that sorrowful letter to, God is making them grow. And there's nothing that touches the heart of someone who starts something like that better than that. We're in a battle, and it's wonderful to hear victories. That's why we have this sharing time. That's why we have those times where I want you to get up and tell me how God is blessed, because I need to hear your victories. I need to hear where God has filled you and made you go somewhere. This garage sale, whatever it was, I those are victories. And the church is there to share it. Hold on to God's promises in the battle and share how God works through them. Because somebody is in fear right now and needs that encouragement. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your death on the cross, for what you